Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We'll continue our series of teachings from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, arguably his most famous collection of teachings in the Gospels. And I'm going to begin this morning with a story about two brothers. They grew up in the country, weren't any neighbors around, so by default, they were best friends growing up. They did everything together. And as adults, they chose separate careers, but they remained close. They would go over to their parents' house for dinner. They would see each other at church. They would go over to each other's houses to watch the big game. They were still good friends. The little brother seemed to live a charmed life. He was handsome, he was popular. He was successful at business. He was a natural leader. People gravitated toward him. He had responsibilities at church. Things were more difficult for the older brother. He had a prickly personality, a bit standoffish. It's hard to get along with, and this held him back professionally. And people tended to overlook him when his little brother was around. And over time, they were adults. This got old for the older brother. It wore on him, and he began to grow bitter towards his little brother. His little brother built a new house with a lavish media room and invited him over to come watch the big game. And the older brother thought this was the little brother's way of intentionally rubbing his nose in his little brother's success. And so he turned down the invitation, stopped responding to his little brother's texts, blocked him on Facebook. He made sure to stay away from his parents' house when there was a possibility that his little brother might be there. At church, he would sit on the opposite side of the room from his little brother, and he would walk out the other exit so he wouldn't accidentally run into his little brother. And as the chasm between them grew, the more angry, the more bitter the older brother became towards his little brother, until finally he couldn't stand it anymore. The very sight of his little brother, everything he said, everything he did was an offense to him, and so he chose to go to a different church so that he would never have to see his little brother. Well, this was a puzzle to the little brother. Couldn't quite figure it out. Everybody liked him except his older brother, but he thought his older brother needed some space, and if his older brother wanted to talk to him about something, he would come to him and talk to him in time. Their parents were worried sick. The older brother wouldn't tell them what's wrong, but they knew he needed to talk to somebody, and they begged him to get with someone and talk about whatever it was that was bugging him. So the older brother went to see an old family friend to tell him why he was so angry with his little brother. And he told the old family friend his story, and the family friend listened carefully and then gave the older brother a blunt warning. He said, "None of this is about your little brother. All of this is about you. You are projecting things on your little brother that aren't true and that aren't real. Something dark and sinister is growing within you. And if you don't get a handle on it, if you don't manage it, then it is going to destroy you." Well, the older brother thought that just like everybody else, this old family friend was taking his little brother's side. And so he ignored this friend's advice, and he continued to obsess over all the different ways his little brother, that despicable little brother, was rubbing his nose in his success. One night, fueled by a little too much alcohol, the older brother went to see his little brother. And he confronted him. And the little brother was hurt and confused and, of course, denied all the older brother's accusations that he hurled at him, which made the older brother that much more angry. In a fit of rage, the older brother called his little brother unspeakable names. And then he shoved him. And his little brother tripped and fell and hit his head on the arm of a solid oak chair sitting by his fireplace. And the little brother was dead before his older brother could come to his senses. But when the older brother realized what he had done to his little brother, he fled the scene, became a fugitive, and never went home again. The parents were heartbroken. They lost both of their sons. And in their grief, they could never make sense of what it was that came between their two sons, whose names were Cain and Abel. Of this retelling of this ancient story from Genesis chapter 4 illustrates the progression that Jesus describes in his teaching in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, which we covered a couple of weeks ago. Remember, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, a term of contempt, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. In his Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching his disciples what it means to live as his disciples under the reign of God, in the kingdom of God, Jesus says murder doesn't begin with an act of violence. It begins with anger in the heart. And that anger in the heart, if not dealt with early on, grows into contempt. And then contempt manifests itself in insult. We say horrible things to our brothers and sisters. And on a long enough timeline, that contempt, those insults, they can grow into physical violence against others. But Jesus doesn't start with the violence. He starts with the anger in the heart and shows his disciples another way of dealing with it. And the story I just told also illustrates the importance of what Jesus says after verse 22 and verse 23. It's our teaching for today. He says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. And first go be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way. Otherwise, your adversary may hand you over to the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. And truly, I tell you, Jesus says, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Jesus teaches his disciples to avoid, if possible, or to at least learn to manage the anger within their heart. But more than that, he also teaches his disciples, he teaches us to pursue peace by moving toward those who are angry with us. And he gives us two illustrations in this teaching to show us what that moving toward looks like. The first is in a religious setting. You're at the temple. You're about to offer your gift at the altar, and you remember, oh, my brother or sister has something against me. Notice he does not say, if you remember you have something against your brother or sister. He doesn't say, if you're angry with someone. He says, if someone is angry at you, if someone has been offended by you, if someone has a problem with you, you know that. He says, leave your gift there and go pursue peace. Seek reconciliation. Then you can come back and offer that gift. This is a sacred, solemn occasion in the religious life of Jesus' original audience. They're at the altar, at the temple, and Jesus says it's better for you to interrupt that sacred, solemn occasion to pursue peace than it is to go forth with it. Jesus says reconciliation is more important than offering a sacrifice at the temple. Reconciliation is more important than an act of worship. Jesus, for his followers, prioritizes being reconciled with each other over offering a gift to God. So the gospel is about being reconciled to God so that we can offer our praise and worship to God. But the gospel is also about being reconciled to one another. And Jesus says you can't claim reconciliation with God and ignore reconciliation with each other. They go together. In fact, pursue reconciliation with each other as a way of showing you are reconciled to God. One of his disciples, John, later writes in one of his little letters, 1 John 4, verse 20, he says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. You can't claim this vertical relationship with God and ignore the horizontal relationship with your brothers and sisters. John says, and he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Jesus prioritizes reconciliation over worship. And then the second example he gives is more of a legal setting. You have an adversary, you have an enemy, someone who's suing you and taking you to court because you owe them some money. And Jesus says the wise thing to do, it's sort of a ridiculous example, you're walking together toward court, the wise thing to do is start chatting up your adversary and start trying to figure out a way to work this out before you get to the judge. Settle out of court, Jesus says. Get it done early because once you get to the judge, a certain amount of your future is out of your control. The judge finds you guilty, hands you over to the officer. Now you're in prison, debtor's prison, and it's going to cost you all your money plus interest for you to be free. So Jesus, this is just good practical wisdom. Everyday life, settle it as quickly as possible. That's Jesus' principle that he's teaching here. Settle it quickly. Don't wait because you can wait long enough. It can be too late, and you can cause a whole lot of trouble for yourself. Now, both of these illustrations in different settings, one religious, one legal, both of them are built on the same principle for Jesus' followers, and that is to pursue a kind of Christ-like righteousness that's deeper than the religious hypocrites, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. To pursue that kind of righteousness is to pursue peace and reconciliation with one another with a relentless sense of urgency. Like it's the most important thing in the world. Jesus says, do your very best to make sure your friends stay friends. And if you can, turn your enemies, your adversaries, into friends, or at least neutral acquaintances, but don't let them stay enemies. Yes, he teaches us, manage your anger. But he also says, don't give other people the opportunity to stay angry at you. Move toward them. And if you learn that you've hurt someone's feelings, you've offended someone, that you've made them so angry they're about to call their cousin Guido and put a hit on you, Jesus says, you go toward them. You don't wait for them to come to you. It could be too late by then. You move toward them and pursue peace. Because that's the kind of righteousness he's calling his disciples to. Blessed are the peacemakers, he said. For they're the ones who will be called sons and daughters of God. Those who move toward for the sake of reconciliation. This is a simple, straightforward teaching from Jesus. This is one of the easier teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, easier to understand. There are some other bits in the Sermon on the Mount, wow, that's really complicated. This is not one of those teachings. It's simple and it's straightforward. You move toward people for the sake of peace and reconciliation. But in my experience, sometimes it's the simple, straightforward teachings from Jesus that are the most difficult to obey. It certainly can bother you. Because when the teaching is complicated and there's multiple ways of interpreting it, you can use that as a distraction to say, well, I don't know exactly what I'm supposed to do in this situation. Well, Jesus doesn't really leave any wiggle room in this particular teaching. He puts the priority in peace and reconciliation. He says it's important. And I will tell you, I struggle with this one. I struggle to live this one out. Part of my job, I stand on a stage 30 minutes a week, an hour total, including two services, speak to about 500 people about things that are really, really important. Sometimes I have to touch on politics. Sometimes I have to touch on sacred things like theology and eternity. Sometimes I just try to tell a joke to keep you all awake. And invariably, whether it's the theology, the politics, or the joke, I offend somebody. And it gets back to me. Now, the person who's offended almost never comes to me. It's another sermon for another time. That is a sign of spiritual immaturity when you don't go to the person you have a problem with. Notice I said that with a smile so you wouldn't be offended. But invariably it gets to me, oh no. Oh, somebody's mad at me. Somebody didn't like that joke. Somebody's offended. What do I do? Well, I know what I'm supposed to do. But it is so hard. Feels exhausting. And there are some sermons, the list is so long, I'm like, I can't get to all these people in 1 week. So I understand the difficulty of this particular teaching, and I think the more you have to interact with people in a public way, the harder this teaching is. But I've also seen the power in this teaching to preserve and strengthen a relationship that's coming under strain. I had a very good friend model this for me years ago. So my coworker at the church I worked with in Tulsa, he was actually my associate minister, which meant we were together all the time, working together on important projects. We shared responsibility. It was important, kind of like a Lewis and Clark relationship. It was important that we got along and trusted each other. And at one point, he comes into my office, shuts the door, sits down, says, we need to talk. And he begins to tell me and describe how over the last several weeks I had said and done some things and I had developed a posture in our relationship that was causing him some serious grief, making his life hard, but more than that was putting a wedge into our friendship and that was making him begin to be angry and bitter towards me. And rather than tolerate the distance or think that, well, maybe it'll get better or it's just Wade being Wade, he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to talk to my brother about this. And we sat there in my office and we talked about it. And it wasn't comfortable. It wasn't easy. We hashed it out. I asked for forgiveness. He forgave me. And we had this tremendous kingdom moment, Sermon on the Mount. We are two disciples of Christ living out the teachings of Jesus in my office moment. It was powerful. We almost hugged when it was over. And he's one of my best friends to this day, one of my absolute best friends. But there was a potential for a wedge to come in between us, and he would not allow it to happen. He proactively, relentlessly, urgently moved toward me to pursue peace. What would it be like if we moved toward each other at the first sign of tension in a relationship? Instead of letting it get too far down the road, too far out of hand, too far to come back from. Think about your work relationships. Maybe you've got a coworker, pretty friendly, good friends, get along with each other, tell jokes, enjoy working with each other, and then something changes. And you notice in your coworker there's a distance there. They don't greet you in the morning. They don't joke around with you during a break. Maybe they seem cold to you or your ideas during a meeting and you think, something's wrong. Have I done something? Well, what if you move toward that person and say, Is something up? Have I done, am I rubbing you the wrong way? Have I made a mistake? Have I hurt you? What's going on? Now, it's possible nothing's going on. They've had a bad day, bad week, bad month. Something's going on at home, and they're bringing it to work, and it has nothing to do with you. And yet, because you move toward them, you're deepening your friendship with them. Because you're showing you care, and you notice. But what if there is something wrong, and they say, I'm so glad you brought it up. And there's that opportunity to reconcile before it's too late, before the relationship is completely broken. Or what about in one of your adult learning communities, our adult Bible classes? There's a couple that comes almost every week, and then you notice they're gone for several weeks. You think, well, maybe they're traveling, maybe they're just busy. But you notice and you wonder, what if I said something? What if somebody else in the class said something that hurt them, offended them, gave them a negative impression of what our class or our church is like? And you can sit back with it and hope it gets better magically and maybe they'll show up again. Or you could move toward them with a phone call and say, I've missed you for the last 3 weeks. What's up? Something anybody said? Is there a problem? And there may be no problem. They may be busy. Or there may be a problem. And you have an opportunity to resolve it. What if? It's crazy talk now, okay? What if we treated communion every Sunday the way Jesus says we treat an offering at the altar? We know we're going to do it every Sunday. You know what's coming every Sunday. And what if you have a problem with a brother or sister? What if there's a grudge growing? What if there's some bitterness? What if there's been conflict or disagreement in the past? What if you resolve to say, I will not show up and sit at the table of the Lord to celebrate my vertical connection with Christ while there is unresolved conflict, horizontal conflict with my brothers and sisters in Christ? And what if we resolve to take it that seriously and realize, as important as it is to sit at the table of the Lord, reconciliation with our brothers and sisters, so we sit at the Lord together is more important. And we resolved our conflicts so that we could sit at the table together and share the feast of the Lord together. What if we lived that way? What if we took the teachings of Jesus that seriously? What if that's how we address our conflict, our disagreements, our sins, our offenses, our mistakes? What would people say about us if that's the way we conducted our relationships? Well, they might say we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. They might say there's something so radically different about the way we do relationships here as followers of Christ, they're drawn closer to God because of the way we resolve our conflicts and the way we treat one another when we disagree with each other. Now, it's more complicated than what I just described. We know that. There are some conflicts that are hard to resolve in one conversation, and you need people to help, and there's mediation, and it can be really difficult. And there are some conflicts that are worth standing for, and there are times when it's really hard to agree with each other. But don't let the potential complications out of this teaching distract you from the utter simplicity of what Jesus is commanding. Move toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pursue peace with a relentless urgency before it's too late. This is the teaching of Christ. It's also the example of Christ. If we go back to what John says in 1 John 4, he says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So God and love and love and God are all wrapped up together. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. While we were still sinners, God sent Christ into the world to make peace with us. God took the initiative. God moved first. God didn't betray us, we betrayed God. God took the initiative. God didn't offend us, we offended God with our sin, and God took the initiative. God didn't rebel against us, we rebelled against God, and God took the initiative in Christ. The incarnation, God becoming human in Christ, reminds us of the extent to which God will go to pursue peace and seek reconciliation with his children. Because God in Christ took a huge risk. God in Christ humbled himself and made him subject to the rejection of humanity, death, even death on a cross for the sake of peace. And because God has moved toward us, we must move toward each other. For how can we say we love God if we don't? Don't miss Jesus' urgency in this teaching. You got to do it. Time's running out. You're going to be in front of the judge. It's going to be a verdict. Settle before you get to the judge. There's a time coming when we're going to stand before the throne of God. Do you really want to stand before God's throne while holding a grudge against one of God's children? Or to have another one of God's children holding a grudge against you? Do you really want to take that before the throne of God? Imagine this scenario. Imagine we're all at the throne of God. It's time for eternity to begin. We're standing before the throne of God, and God calls you and your adversary, you and your enemy up front and center and says, okay, you two, you had your whole lives to work it out and you didn't get it done. Right here, right now, in front of all of us, work it out. Go. No, go. You can stand there and glare at each other if you want. We'll wait. We have forever. Do it. Go. Do we really want to spend the first 1,000,000 years of eternity waiting for all of us to get our junk with each other worked out so that we can begin to celebrate? Or could we begin to take these teachings from Jesus more seriously than we have and invest minutes, maybe hours, maybe days into pursuing reconciliation with each other, to managing our conflict early on so that it doesn't get out of hand? As followers of Christ, may we follow these instructions from Christ, and may we follow Christ's example so that, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, if it's possible, as much as it depends on us, let us live at peace with everyone.